Our Father and King, thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to share around your word which you have established for the purpose of shaping our minds, our hearts, our souls, our consciousness, all that we are around you. And so we ask that you would take the word during this time, that you would give each person here ears to hear, hearts and wills to respond in faith, that we might not be hearers only, but doers of your word who are shaped by its truth. In your name we pray. Amen. We are in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a passage I told you last week had and still has just an incredible impact on my own life. God really used this to begin to cause me to see how Christ is the center of and inhabits everything for the Christian. Paul, in beginning his application of the book of Romans, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so again, with these verses, we're looking at the application of the gospel to our lives. Paul has spent 11 chapters laying that solid foundation of doctrine under our feet. And now beginning with chapter 12, verse 1, he is pointing us into the application to our lives that must flow from that truth. And so understand that Christianity is more than just a belief about God. It is the life that results from that faith. So when God saves you, it is instantaneous in being justified by faith alone, Romans tells us. But then by that same faith, he continues to bring change. He works to change you until finally you stand before him one day in glory, perfected in the image of Christ. And so this morning I want us to talk about how it is God begins to bring that change, that ongoing change, into the life of the justified. So here's the question. What part do you play in your own spiritual growth? Do you play a part? Do you give any contribution to your ongoing sanctification or growth in grace? If yes, hand up. And I ask that question because there is confusion here in people's minds because we don't rightly distinguish justification, which is instantaneous upon faith. You are as justified as you'll ever be by grace through faith alone, as righteous as Christ because you're given the imputed righteousness of Christ. They confuse that with sanctification, which is in the ongoing growth in those graces of salvation. And so a lot of people think that since salvation is by faith alone, apart from works, they then conclude that sanctification must also be apart from works, as if there's nothing for us to contribute at this point. And so you even hear phrases like, let go and let God. Now, is that good spiritual advice? Not really. Now, I can conceive of maybe some circumstances where what someone really means is quit fretting and trust. Yes. But oftentimes that whole idea is you don't have anything to do. Just coast. And that is not the truth. And so what I want you to see is this new life that God has given you by grace through faith must now be lived by you in grace through faith. There are things you must do. There are good works that flow out of your faith, that work in the process of sanctification. There are faithful actions that you continue to take as this new life works its way through you and out from you. And so to see that, we need to spend a little time in this second verse of this passage. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is His good and acceptable and perfect will. Again, he's speaking to those who are justified by faith. This is not a recipe to become a Christian. This is the command for living out the reality of the fact that you are a Christian, that you are in Christ. And the basic teaching in this verse is pretty simple, isn't it? He tells us three things. Do you see them there? Three things that must be true of us. What are they? What's the first one? Verse 2. Yes, stop being conformed. That is, stop letting your life be shaped by this present fallen world. That's the first one. Second, instead of being shaped by this present world, what must be happening? Be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Because third, that's how you'll understand and discern God's good will for your life. So stop letting your life be shaped by this present fallen world. Instead, be changed by the renewal of your mind, implicitly on God's Word, because that's how you understand and apply and discern God's good will for your life. So just looking at these three. First of all, he says, stop letting your life be shaped by this present fallen world. Do not be conformed to this world. What does conformed mean? Yeah, to be shaped by, to be molded by something. Every one of you as kids played with Play-Doh, right? So this Play-Doh is this amorphous mass that gets stuck in carpets and stuff. Moms hate it. But it's this amorphous mass. And then you had these molds. I remember when these molds came out. The mold is shaped like a car. You press the Play-Doh into the mold, and suddenly the Play-Doh now looks like a car. And you press it into another mold, and it looks like a spider or a snake or whatever else. So the pressure of the mold shapes the Play-Doh into a shape. And understand, that is exactly what this godless culture is always trying to do to you. Always trying to do to your children. It wants to force you into its mold, force you into its way of doing things, pressure you to take its shape. Do you feel that? Do you feel it at work? Do you feel it around just the culture in general? Do you see that pressure working on your children? This constant pressure, be like us, do what we do, love what we love, think like we think. That is the constant pressure of the spirit of this age. This God-empty, Christ-denying world comes at you from all sides, not always overtly. Many times it's just a subtle pressure that's exerted against us constantly. Do not be pressured into the shape of this world. Now, the word world there is not the word cosmos, the normal word for world. It's actually the word age, ionos. And because this is not a command, don't be conformed to this physical earth. That's not what this is saying. You can't help that, right? You were created by a good God with a physical body that is conformed to the needs of this present earth. Otherwise, you couldn't live here. So I'm not talking about this present physical existence. It's talking about this present godless age, this secular society that doesn't know God and lives as if there is no God. So he's saying, stop being shaped by this present age. Stop acting like one who is a child of this godless age. Stop living with the assumptions of your secular neighbors. Stop approaching life as if God was not there and sin did not matter. Stop it. Why? Why is he giving this command? First of all, because you are being shaped by it. Second, because that's not who you are anymore. The whole point of Romans is a transformation has already taken place. You have been claimed. You have been adopted. You cry out with the voice of the indwelling Spirit. Abba, Father. You are no longer a denizen of this world. You've received this new work. And so don't be shaped anymore by the pressures of this age. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present age. So as a Christian, you don't belong here anymore. Right? This is not your home. Remember that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm only passing through." There's truth to that. This world's values are not your values and cannot be. You've been changed. Therefore, Paul says, do not be shaped by this present world age and its desires any longer. Instead, what? So don't be conformed to this world, but what? What's the next phrase? Be transformed. Be changed by what process? The renewal of your mind. Now, there's something really powerful here in this distinction between being conformed to something and being transformed, as we see here. And there's the conflict, by the way, you feel in this age. So to be conformed, we've seen, means that you are giving in to pressure from without, from outside. Something, in this case, the culture is pressing against you. There are forces seeking to shape you into something you're really not. You know, like that Play-Doh again. That Play-Doh really isn't a car. It just takes on the shape of the car when it's forced by pressure into the mold. And that, again, is what the world is doing to us as Christians. It wants to make you look like something you're not. It wants to shape you in the image of this age, but that's not you any longer. If you're a Christian, if you've come to Christ by grace through faith, that's not just a decision you've made in some external sort of fashion. That decision itself is the result of an inward transformation God has already worked. You've already been made something new in the inner matter. A miracle has been done. There's a work of internal grace that has given you a new heart, made you a new man or woman, so that you can't any longer be what the world is trying to make you look like you are. You know, in Colossians, we've seen Colossians 1:13 that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That and a whole lot of other passages talk about a real transformation has taken place. So rather than let this world squeeze you into this shape that is not yours anymore, He says, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, what does that mean? What does transformed mean? Yeah, change, recreated, but not simply in the shape, which is what conformed is, but in the reality. Transformation is a lot more powerful word here. It's not just an outward conformity to a new shape. It is an inward change or an overall change brought by an inward force. Transformation is a deeper work, in other words. Now, some have pointed out that the Greek word here is the word metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis. And so what's metamorphosis? You homeschool kids, you surely know this, right? What's metamorphosis? What's that refer to? Do what? Yes, it's you guys all back there being silent. I'm going to sick your parents on you or somebody. Metamorphosis is what takes place when this caterpillar, this worm, goes into the cocoon and this hidden, secret, inward transformation takes place. And at the end of that process, out pops this butterfly. And so this powerful, hidden process that brings this change. That's a fairly good picture of what Paul is saying here, but there's actually a better one. If you want to look over in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2, this is Jesus taking His disciples up onto the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, 6 days later, after some other events, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became white as light. Transfigured. This is exactly the same word in Matthew 17 that Paul uses in Romans 12. A transfigured, transformed. They're the same Greek verb, metamorpho. So, but notice what is happening. Notice the importance of this. Is Jesus here merely taking an outward shape so that he happens to look like God a little bit here? Is that what's happening in the transfiguration? He's just sort of, you know, dressing up somewhat differently. Is that what's happening? No, notice what is happening here in the transfiguration. This is a revelation to the disciples. Jesus is allowing the inner reality of who he is as the Son of God to shine through. His whole being is transfigured, metamorphosed into what he really is for them to see. And that's what Paul is saying here is what needs to be happening with us. Christians, start letting the truth about who you truly now are in Christ shine through. Stop taking the outward form and shape of this world and let the inner reality of the transformation God has given begin to be seen clearly. Stop playing games with the world's way of thinking and doing. Don't let it shape how you live any longer, because that's not you. Instead, get serious about living the reality of what God has placed within you. In short, be who you are. See, as a Christian, here's the good news. You're not trying to become something you're not. Oh, I'm going to try really hard to be a saint. No, the inner reality is through the gospel of Christ, by justification, through grace, you are a saint. You've been set apart for Him. You belong to Him. And now the process is shaking off all of the trappings of this old life I had when I lived under the dominion of sin, and begin to manifest the reality of what I really am now in Christ. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So again, he not only tells us what needs to be happening, he sort of gives us the way it needs to be happening. So how are we to be transformed? What's the agent of our transformation here? Or the action of our transformation? Be transformed by renewal of your mind. Now, do you see this? So where does this change need to start? In your mind. In your thinking. See, here's the problem with us. If you're a Christian, you've been saved. The light of Christ has been placed within you. John says it that way. God has given you a new heart with new desires. Ezekiel tells us, if you're a Christian, if you're genuinely converted, you really do want to walk with Christ. You really do desire to be holy, right? Right? I mean, if none of that's true, in all likelihood, you're not a believer. You don't become a believer by getting those desires, but when Christ saves you, He implants the root and the seed of those desires. They begin to manifest. A supernatural miracle of salvation has taken place, which has given you a new desire to walk with God. Ezekiel 36, again. And yet, here's the problem. You've lived your whole life. All of your habits have been crafted and shaped by the world you lived in. You've been taught to think according to the patterns of this world, right? When you get married, you discover this. You come into a marriage, even two Christians, as Amy and I were, and there are all kinds of lifestyle habits and patterns we brought with us from our families of origin. Things we assumed to be true. This is the only possible way you can roll the toilet paper roll, right, is this way, not that way. That's foolish. Why would anybody do that? And again, silly illustration, but you have all these inbuilt assumptions. You were brought up in a world that built within you all these habitual ways of thinking and assumption. And what has happened now that you are a new creature in Christ, the whole way you think about life and how it is to be lived must be retrained according to the new inner nature you have, God's law written on your heart, and the external command of God's word, which instructs the mind. So every assumption you've made about life has to be reexamined. What you think about marriage and singleness and sex and work, what goals you establish for yourself and how you ought to spend your money, what you do on a Saturday night when you've happened to have time on your hands. Some of you remember those days. What you do on Monday morning and how you engage in work, all of that has to be reexamined. And so you've got to learn to think in biblical and gospel ways about what? Everything. And that's what the Bible does. It's not just a collection of stories with little morals. It is God's word for the transformation of your mind, for the shaping of your thinking, your feeling, your acting, your whole life. There's a correspondence now between what has been put within you through grace and what you find in the pages of Scripture. And now you are living in an active way, seeking to bring harmony between the reality of what God has done and in His Word and how you're actually living your life. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, training, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's molding, it's shaping your life. So the goal of your life right now as a Christian, Paul says, is to engage God's Word for this life transformation, to learn to think biblically and truthfully about every area of your life so that more and more your actions are brought in conformity with the reality of the Word and the reality that is in you, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then he says, you'll be able to discern by testing just how good God's will really is. See that in the verse 2? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Then, as you're pursuing this mind transformation that brings into harmony the reality of the new work in you, you more and more know God's will. You discern it. You're able to see what it is and want it. You begin to experience more and more the unimaginable blessing of what it means to walk with God according to His revealed will. And so there's an ongoing growth in this. There's an ongoing work of transformation. There's an ongoing progress as more and more of what is true of you because of what Christ has done is manifested through you. And Paul talks about this elsewhere in terms of bearing fruit, elsewhere about being as conformed to Christ. These are all talking about the same process. And so in a nutshell, that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 12:2. Stop letting your life be shaped by this old present age you were a part of. Instead, be constantly changed through the renewing of your mind so that you're experiencing in your life how good, pleasing and perfect God's will really is. I mean, these commands are for your joy. They really are. So with that in mind, then begin thinking about what that means for you personally. How do you apply this to your life? How do you apply this just very seminal command? I mean, this is, again, for me, for my life in the last however many years since back in college, I first really saw this passage in all of its beauty, or began to see it in its beauty. I mean, this has been the process that I understand myself to be on. And I've had to think this through again and again and again and again. So how do we put this into practice? Well, the first thing is simply to recognize just how much you have been conformed to this world. See, one of the things that we do is we delude ourselves and think we haven't been shaped by this world. Especially those of you raised in Christian homes, you can very easily make the assumption you haven't been shaped by this world. It's kind of like a fish, right? Does a fish know it's wet? Does a fish even know what water is? Well, not really. Because it's just a part of its environment. And you and I are brought up in an environment of a culture that shapes us without our recognizing it. One picture of this, when I was a boy, every summer, we would go to a scout camp in northwest Arkansas called Camp Orr. And I love that place. It's right along the Buffalo National River. If you've never been on the Buffalo National River, it's absolutely gorgeous. Deep, clear running water, beautiful cliffs. And there wasn't a swimming pool at this camp. The swimming hole was on the river itself. And you had to be careful when you're swimming. They had buoys, right, marking where you're supposed to be because the current was pretty stiff. If you weren't paying attention to what you're doing, you'd be swept downstream. And I remember being about, 12, 13 years of age and just doing what 12 and 13-year-olds do. I'm not paying attention. I'm just having a good time floating and lost in my thoughts. And all of a sudden, I begin hearing people yelling at me and yelling my name, and I kind of pop up and realize I'm about 150 yards past the buoys. I've been carried downstream because I was not swimming against the current. And the world is very much like that. There is a current to this world, and it's constantly pushing you downstream. And if you are not working against that current, it pushes you further and further in your thinking and therefore your behavior, because your behavior ultimately is ruled by your thinking, from Christ. Even as a Christian, I will find myself absorbing from my culture thought patterns that lead to behavior patterns. And before I know it, I'm suddenly, if this happened to you, I can't believe I'm acting this way. Why am I doing this? This is not godly. This isn't what I'm called to do. And if you trace that back, I didn't just jump into that type of behavior. My thought life led me into it. You show by your actions what you truly believe and think. And so many very foolishly believe that as long as they're not engaging in overt sin, as long as they're not doing just clearly wicked things, they must be okay spiritually. And what they do is they just float along, listening to the culture, doing what everybody else around them in the culture does, watching the same television shows, absorbing the same message, reading the same blogs, listening to the same music, following the same fads, with no effort whatsoever to swim against that tide. And then they wonder why God seems so distant, why their life isn't being shaped by Scripture, why they have the same bitternesses and angers and frustrations, why you see divorce and all kinds of other sins inhabiting even among believers. Because we've not been thinking biblically, we've not positively swum against this tide. We're swept along by it. But here's a principle. I think this is from Scripture. Unless you are taking definite action to swim against the current of this age, you're being conformed. Unless you're taking positive action to swim against the currents of this age and its thought processes, you are being swept downstream in ways you're not even aware of. And usually we're not aware of them until they manifest in some gross sin. I mean, goodness gracious. I won't go into that. I didn't plan this, but I think about, you know, you guys read the news, right? You know, there's been a lot of pastors suddenly in an adulterous relationship or something, destroying their families and ministries. Now, it's easy to say, well, none of those pastors are really Christians. And no doubt there are many of them who are not. But you can't possibly believe that none of them are. Christians can foul up and do some really stupid sins. In fact, I'm a stupid, not that one, okay, but I'm a stupid sinner, right? And I'm in a room full of stupid sinners. Not in our real nature, that's Christian, but in our behavior. And that's why we need this ongoing renewal of our mind, constantly being conformed and shaped by Scripture, because through the constant confirmation and shaping of Scripture, our behavior begins to match the reality of the faith we hold. And that ongoing process has to constantly be going. And so what you and I have to do is we have to ask ourselves some really hard questions on a regular basis. I'm not going to give you this is the list of questions. I'm just giving you, for instance, these kind, because there's many. Here's a question, a very basic one. So where do you get the story of your life? What you believe is true about you and where you're from and where you're headed. Where do you get that story? Because we all have a story we believe about ourselves, right? You don't wake up every morning and say, wow, this is Earth. Here I am. I mean, you have in your brain, you have situated yourself. You've got a past. You're headed somewhere. Your life has means certain things. There are things that are worthy of pursuit. There are things that are worthy of being avoided. That's your story. And the question is, where do you get your story? Where does that story you believe about yourself come from? Does it come from Scripture and what God says is true about you, so that you understand, first of all, you were made by Him and for His glory? There's a heaven, there's a hell, there's eternal punishment, there is eternal reward in heaven. There is a Christ who is reigning right now, working all things for your good and His glory. And you've surrendered to Him, you belong to Him, you have, your life has a meaning and a purpose and a direction, all of which has been given by Him, and you're in the center of that. Is that your story? Or have you bought the world's story? That at the end of the day, you are the result of an accidental process of meaningless, purposeless elements and chemicals. That the only meaning your life can possibly have is the meaning you create for yourself. You are the creator of your meaning and destiny. You get to determine who you are and what matters. You determine what's good and what's bad. Is that your story? Which story have you believed? And see, here's the tricky thing. It's not, I'm all the way on this side or I'm all the way on this side. We find ourselves being swept along in this culture, so we're somewhere in between. We ought to be all the way over here with God's truth, but we often wake up, push downstream a little bit. Right? And so part of the process is, again, getting the story clear. God's not a part of my life story where I write Him in where I want Him. I have been swept into His grand narrative so that He is the one writing the story that I fit into. Second kind of question, where do you turn to understand the basics about life? Where do you understand the meaning and purpose of marriage? Where do you understand the role and relative importance of children? Where do you understand the point of physical possessions and money and what it means and how it ought to be used? How do you understand relationships and how you ought to behave towards someone who is different from you ethnically, someone who is different from you morally? Can you just write people off and write them out of your life as if they don't matter? Or people you're in conflict with? How do you understand how all that works? Do you get that from God and His Word and the clear statements of Scripture, which are very, very clear on these matters? Or are you absorbing it from Oprah and Dr. Phil and the latest culture, a cultural expert who's changing all the time? You know, we saw this with the generation of Christian parents who abandoned clear teaching of Scripture back when I was a kid for Dr. Spock. Right? If you don't know his name, I'm not talking about Star Trek. But there was a guy who became very popular, and he led to the whole point of indulging children. And, you know, children have to have their own voice, and, you know, if you can't restrain them or restrict them, and you certainly shouldn't ever punish them. And, of course, the result is the chaos we see today. And the kids aren't happier and better adjusted. They're a mess because Christians absorbed that false teaching rather than being renewed by the shaping of their minds on Scripture. So do you take your view of the world around you? Where do you get your... How do you understand marriage and gender and sex and morality? You understand in the name of Christianity, there are many who are willing to completely jettison not only Christianity's teaching about marriage and gender and sexuality, but the entire history of the world's clear understanding. Marriage is one man, one woman, bound together for life. There are two and only two genders, male and female. Yes, there are some who are broken and confused, and we should have compassion and love for them. But we don't, you know, do like Facebook and have... How many genders are there on Facebook now? But Christians are you absorbing the cultural moment or being held fast with Scripture shaping you? Have you bought the idea that there are no ultimate absolutes, that each person is ultimately free to make up the rules as they go along? What was wrong for my parents isn't necessarily wrong for me. What was sin in the 1800s isn't necessarily sin today, because, you know, now it's today and these things change. Or, having begun with God, do you understand God reigns sovereign and supreme? God alone determines what is right and what is wrong, and it's fixed and unchanging because it's fixed upon His character and His revelation. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, He's not going to look at your toe tag and say, well, you died in 2037, so this is the standard by which you'll be judged, but this guy died in 1823. No, it's one standard. Where are you understanding life from? That's how you're going to live your life. And we must be those who are being shaped by Scripture. Just one more example, and we could look at a lot. I'm amazed at the kinds of things Christians will give in today in the name of entertainment and defend. I mean, there are things that ought to make you sick, not entertain you. And if they do entertain you, you have been conformed. Now, I'm a sci-fi fantasy guy. I love that. So I love the Marvel stuff. When I first heard of Game of Thrones, I didn't know what it was about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're fine. but I just knew it was the kind of thing that I would naturally gravitate toward. So we had, is it HBO? Is that where it is? Anybody know? We had it free one weekend. So I said, hey, cool. See what this is about. I'm sorry I did that. I turned it off after about 5 minutes. Because from the get-go, here was nudity. Here was gross violence. I realized, okay, this isn't the kind of thing I need. I shouldn't be entertained by this. So I put it aside. I began reading later about it. And rape, incest, all these things. And then I read blogs of Christians who are defending the fact that here's why I watched this. Here's why this is okay. And I just can't see any reconciliation to that. But it does make me examine myself, too. What do I accept now in the name of entertainment that I would not have 10 years ago? And is that I've really matured and got a better view of it? Or is it that I have just absorbed cultural values? And understand, dear Christian, you have to ask those questions. For the sake of your own soul and life, you have to ask those questions. John said this, 1 John 2, 15-17, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." This world and all of its passions is like the Titanic. It's already hit the iceberg and it's going down. Can you afford to pitch your tent on the deck of that ship and pretend it's not headed to hell? That's the point. Stop letting yourself be carried along by this ship. Stop taking its values and advice and letting them become your own. Instead, give your full attention to getting the new mind that changes everything. See, that's what he's saying? And again, this is not for your restriction. Well, I guess we just won't be entertained. This is for your joy. I mean, there are wholesome entertainments. And again, I'm not one who says we should never be entertained. I'm fine with some entertainments. But they have to be, they have to conform to what is true and good. What does Paul say in Philippians? Whatever is true, what is right, what is pure, what is righteous, set your mind on these things. Set your mind, notice, your mind. Listen to Colossians 3, 1-3. We're going to get there eventually in our study of Colossians. But listen, he says, "Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind," there it is again, "on things above, not on these earthly things, these degraded things. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." I mean, do you understand? Your mind is like a switch in this sense. It can be set. Your mind isn't just being pushed around here and there. I mean, that's what the world wants to do, but you have the capacity in Christ to set your mind. You can either have it set upon this world and its shifting values and passions, or you can set it to be shaped upon God and His truth. And listen, you are right now doing one or the other. You can't opt out. Well, I'm not going to be shaped by anything. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my destiny. Oh, you fool, you are not. I mean, there's just no other way to say that. You are right now either being shaped by the Word of God or you are being conformed in the thinking of Scripture. Or, just quickly, Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Notice all those ways the mind is involved there. They have become callous and have given themselves up for sensuality, greedy to practice all impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, he's saying exactly the same thing. And notice he says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you notice that your mind has a spirit? It is being controlled either by the spirit of this world or the spirit of God. Now, Martin Luther, who was very earthy in the way he said things, he said it this way. I don't remember if he said your mind or you, but it's the same thought. You're like a donkey. You're either being ridden by Satan or ridden by Christ. But whichever one's in charge, that's the direction you're going. Which spirit has your mind? And be honest with yourself. In fact, I can't answer this for you. Now, if I see overt sinfulness, I can answer it. But for the most part, I can't answer it for you. Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you letting God's Word rule your thoughts? That's how the Spirit of God takes control and maintains control. So if you're not taking definite daily action to get His Word into your mind and heart, then you're already losing ground here. This world will own you like a man owns a dog. And so you must fight. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Get this Word into you. Read it, memorize it, think about it, meditate on it. If you don't know how to do those things, ask many people in this room and they'll show you how to begin doing that. But get into this war. Get into this. Take positive, definite steps to be getting this Word into you so it is the thing molding and shaping your thinking. So notice what we're after here is not just a little Bible knowledge like you need for Trivial Pursuit. What we're talking about here is a complete reformation of your brain, a reformatting of your mind, a changing of the way you think, rearranging the furniture of your mind until you begin to think in God-centered ways about everything. And that's not the work of a moment. That is the work of a lifetime. Constantly applying the Word and asking God to teach you by His Spirit how to put it into practice, right? Which brings me to the last thing. All that is worth it. Again, this is not bad news, restrictions. Oh, I have to do this. This is for your joy because look what transformation brings into your life. Right at the end of verse 2, here in Romans, need to hurry here. He says, so that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the key word here is testing or prove or approve based on your translation. But it means to prove something that is true by experiment, by doing it, to gain certainty at the level of personal experience. So to test in order to discern. What is the point? When you get God's Word into you and it begins to shape your thinking like we're talking about, that begins to alter your whole perception of the world around you. You begin to see life from its true Godward perspective. You begin to see the connection between His presence at work in your life and the world around. You begin to discern that. You begin to discern the connection between His good commands and the goodness of His will being worked out in your life. You prove by your experience how faithful He is, how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is, because now you're doing it. You're pursuing a life in conformity to that will for your joy. Jesus said it this way, John 7:17, He said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether this teaching is from God. You can't taste the richness and the reality of these truths by looking at them from a distance and testing them in some abstract academic way. The only one who gets the meat of this, how good and pleasing and wonderful it is the one who's all in for it. If anyone's will is to do my will, he will know whether this teaching is from God. When you set your heart and mind on doing God's will, it is there that you discover how good it is. You gain by experience real insight into the ways and the work of God because you see Him at work in you and you begin to experience the goodness of His will for you. That's what He's saying here. And so the way to discern God's will is by doing what He says. The way to discern God's will is by willfully obeying Him in what He has made clear. People say, what's God's will for my life? What they mean is, should I marry Jan or Sally? Well, the Bible didn't address that. It does address this. Here's the kind of person you must be. Here's the kind of woman you must marry. Here's what it means to walk in obedience to Christ. And as you're giving your attention to those things, He works out these things. And so, willfully obeying His word is how you discover by experience the goodness of His will. That His will is, as He says here, look at those last three words. I don't want to leave you without these. His will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So when I am walking in His will that He's unfolding for me, as I'm giving myself to a transformed mind, to think His thoughts after Him, to live in this way that conforms to His word on my heart and in the Scriptures, as I do that, I discover, first of all, His will is good. It's good. What does that mean? Unpleasant, distasteful, right? I mean, there are a lot of people that I'm afraid to give into God's will for my life. He might send me to Africa and make me be single. I've actually had people say something like that. No, He says, His will for you is good. It's the best possible plan for your life. It brings the real benefit and blessing of God's presence. It's going to be good. It may not be what you would plan, and He might send you to Africa and keep you single. And at the end of the day, like our friend Kim Nelson, Rick, do you think Kim regrets at all the life God has given her? Surely doesn't seem to. It is good, it is acceptable. The word means pleasurable. You'll like what you see God doing. It may involve pain, it may involve disappointment, it will involve struggle, but you'll have the pleasure of knowing God in those things. In your presence is fullness of joy. And it's perfect. That means without flaw. It's the best possible life, because it is the life that is more and more like Jesus. It's the life that is the life of Christ formed in you. It is the genuine maturity of a Christ-like man or woman. So even though you are presently far from perfect, and there have been many missteps, and you constantly need forgiveness, something of the perfection of Christ is being worked into you. And understand, that is something the world cannot give you. Only Christ can. Only Christ can shape your mind with His truth and lead you into deeper and deeper life. Where does it begin? And here's where I have to end. Stop being conformed to this present age. Instead, be constantly being changed by the renewal of your mind on the Word. That's how you understand and begin to experience God's goodwill for your life. While I went long, let's pray. Father, there is so much here, and I know it also raises lots and lots of questions. Help us to apply your truth by being shaped by you and your presence, by your grace, by giving our minds to be transformed and our lives transformed through your presence and action and your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen.